The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
The book of Proverbs near the middle of your Bible, and we'll start in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look at several verses this morning in this book of the Bible and elsewhere in the Bible. And on this occasion of first grade Bible day, I want to encourage us to be disciples who value God's Word. God's Word plays a major role in our spiritual progress and development. In any relationship, there's a need for communication. To relate to anyone, you speak to that individual, but also you hear from that individual. The Bible is our means of hearing from the Lord, our primary means of hearing from the Lord in our relationship to Him. In order to be strong disciples, we have to have a value for God's Word. I read about one of the Caesars and his high regard for his books. His books were some of his most regarded and beloved treasures. And on one occasion, he was seeking to escape his enemies, and he had to cross a river, and his servants and soldiers encouraged him to lift up his royal robes to keep them from being soiled by the waters and the muddy river. Yet he didn't do that. Instead, he held his books over his head in order to keep them from being destroyed or damaged by the waters. One Christian commenting on that scene said, "What are Caesar's books to God's book, the Bible?" The Bible is a book unlike any other book. And the true pursuit of God, the Christian life, travels through the pages of the Bible. Now, the Proverbs, most of which were written by Solomon, a king of Israel, son of David, the Proverbs say much about acquiring wisdom and knowledge. The Proverbs say a lot about the child of God's relationship to the truth of God. Proverbs chapter 8 speaks of the blessings of wisdom, and it personifies Christ as wisdom, or personifies wisdom as Christ. When we come to Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 2, we read that this is the purpose of this book of the Bible. The Bible there says to know, purpose statement, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. The ancient world kings often left a volume of wise sayings for their descendants. Solomon, according to custom and cultural convention, left the book of Proverbs behind for his heirs so that as they reigned, they would have a book of wise sayings which they could consult for wisdom as they sought to exercise leadership over their kingdom. And Solomon left this book for his sons, and as he wrote, he continually encouraged his sons to seek after godly wisdom. Perhaps this man learned from his own failures in life of the great need, the surpassing need, the predominant need for godly wisdom in life. If you're to look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, Solomon would say this, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." A disciple who values God's word, God's truth, God's knowledge, God's wisdom. Solomon indeed wrote a volume for his descendants to read as they sought to reign over Solomon's kingdom. However, we know these words were given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we now have God's word in front of us in the Proverbs. And the Proverbs remind us over and over again of the premium and priority of seeking after godly wisdom and knowledge. We believe that the Bible, God's word, Genesis to Revelation, is our primary means of acquiring God's wisdom and understanding. Now, as Solomon wrote about these things, he indicated that the believer's pursuit of godly wisdom is not just an intellectual matter. This isn't just something of the mind. If you were to turn to Proverbs 18:15, you would read some interesting words from Solomon. In Proverbs 18:15, Solomon indicated that the pursuit of godly wisdom isn't just something that involves our head, it's something that involves our heart as well. Proverbs 18:15, Solomon said, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." How can you have an intelligent heart? Isn't a heart that organ in your chest that pumps blood throughout the body? How can you have an intelligent heart? This word heart here and elsewhere in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word lab. And it speaks of more than just that physical organ in your chest. The word is used as what is called a metonym, a word that represents something. The word heart represents the inward part of humanity, the human soul, that part of our nature that is made to relate to God, that part of our nature that reflects God's image. The heart is the place of the human will, the human volition, the human desires, the human affections. So notice that Solomon says you can have an intelligent heart. You can have desires that are intelligent, affections that are intelligent, a will that is intelligent. And such an intelligent heart, he says, acquires knowledge. So know this, in your pursuit of God's truth, in your relationship to God's word, you need more than just a mental relationship to God's word. You need more than an intellectual relationship with God's word. You need a heart relationship to God's word. I can remember as a kid, there was this song we would sing in which we would sing, "Knees, shoulders, head, and toes," right? Do you remember this song? I would sing it, but as the old saying goes, there's nothing worse than a singing preacher or a preaching singer is the other part of that. Knees, shoulders, heads, and toes. When you think about your relationship with the word of God, think about head and heart. Head and heart. See, many people will talk about the word of God and they'll say, "Well, I'm not really an intellectual person. I'm not really a reader." This book contains God's truth, and your relationship to it isn't just an intellectual one, it's a spiritual one. This isn't just a matter of your head, this is a matter of your heart. I have no other book like the Bible. I've read it through numerous times. I don't say that in any way to exalt self. I can remember being in high school in my senior year taking English. Mr. Blankenship at Walton High School was thinking about failing me, and I had another teacher. I'd never read a book from front cover to back cover, and I'd just somehow got through school. And I remember I had one teacher, she said, "I'm gonna get you to read a book before you graduate." We were assigned a certain book of classic literature, but she added a Michael Crichton science fiction book in hopes that Patrick would read it. And I did read that book that year. The first book I'd read from front cover to back cover, other than, you know, like The Pokey Little Puppy and There's a Monster at the End of This Book. That was the first book I'd ever read through from front cover to back cover. But then as I became a Christian and began to grow spiritually, something supernatural happened in my heart. A kid who couldn't read a book or wouldn't read a book, all of a sudden, supernaturally, because of a work from heaven, began by God's grace to desire this book. A heart transformation took place that gave me a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Solomon knew this, so he told his son, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. And so on first grade Bible day, as we as a people, Tabernacle Baptists, try to impress upon our children the high value of God's word, may we remember we should value God's word, but may we be humbled to remember that in order to really be people of the book, we need a work of grace. We need a work in our hearts in order to value God's word. If you were to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, you would see there that Solomon placed high value on the place of the heart in one's spiritual life. Solomon was a man who failed in the Lord's three great admonitions to kings. He multiplied to himself wives. He multiplied riches. He knew the need to keep a tight watch on one's heart, so he warned his son, saying, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. There's a history of heart disease, I guess, in my family, and several years ago, I had a doctor telling me, you have blood pressure problem, blood sugar problems, cholesterol problems. I made a change to my diet to look out for heart health. We know what it's like to do such a thing in a physical sense. God's word says that we need to have such a concern in a spiritual sense. The heart is the heart of the matter. So we should be on guard concerning the condition of our spiritual heart. And this is true, especially when it comes to our relationship to God's word. If you were to look in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, there Solomon would again speak of the heart, but he would relate the heart to one's relationship to heavenly instruction. He said in Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Deuteronomy 6:4 and following, such teaching would be based on God's word, the Shema would tell us. And then Solomon said, bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Your heart, believer, has a lot to do with your relationship to God's word. To be a disciple who values God's word, you need a work of grace. You need a work of Jesus in your heart so that you might become one who says with the psalmist, I've delighted in your word more than I delight in my daily food. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The problem is our hearts, because of our mere humanity, and because of Adam's first transgression, our hearts are naturally crooked and sinful. Because they're naturally sinful, we need a supernatural work in our heart. Jeremiah spoke about the heart of man in Jeremiah 17:9, saying, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realize how crooked your heart really is? How sinful your heart really is? How messed up and broken you are deep down? The heart is crooked and sinful. But Jeremiah would later say in Jeremiah 24, speaking of the work of Christ that would come one day, he spoke by prophetic revelation, sharing the words of the Lord. And the Lord through Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 24:7, one day I will give them a heart to know that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Though our hearts are crooked and sinful, praise be to the God-man Jesus Christ. Through the person and work of Jesus, the Lord can perform a divine renovation in our old hearts. And where we have hearts of stone naturally, he can supernaturally give us hearts of flesh, living hearts that beat for and delight in his word and his kingdom. To become passionate in our pursuit of God through scripture, we have to seek for a heart change in our innermost being. Jesus himself, if you'll turn to Matthew 5, Jesus himself spoke of our great need for a changed heart. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, he gave what are often called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he spoke of the need for a renewed, purified heart amongst his disciples. We've got dirty, defiled hearts by nature. We need renewed and righteous hearts through Jesus Christ. If you were to study the Beatitudes, you would get this idea that Jesus begins by talking about the need for a repentant heart, and then he indicates how a repentant heart leads to a purified heart. See, here's humanity according to God's truth. Crooked, sinful, defiled hearts. But when you exhibit repentance towards the Lord, when you acknowledge that you need a new heart, God gives you a new heart through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Do you realize you have no spiritual riches before God apart from Jesus Christ? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever mourned over your sin, over your brokenness, over the way you have violated God's law? Verse 5, blessed are the meek or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever humbled yourself before a holy God and confessed that you don't have it all together and that you need his grace? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever gotten to the place in your life where you realized sin and the world cannot fulfill? Have you ever called out to God and expressed your desire for a righteousness before God that you can't obtain through good works? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you're truly repentant, instead of judging others and pointing out others' faults, you have mercy on others because you recognize that you yourself are chief of sinners and you yourself needed much grace. He described, Jesus did, a repentant condition in verses 2-7. Then he said in verse 8, describing the result of such a repentant condition, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you as a mere human recognize your sin, when you as a mere human call out to Jesus, trusting in him as the God-man to make you clean, the Bible teaches you are given a pure heart, a new heart, a radically renovated heart before God. And as disciples, if we want to be people of God's word, who value God's word, we first and foremost need such a new heart. The natural man or woman doesn't desire the things of God, but a man or woman made new through the supernatural work of Jesus will desire the things of God. So do you have a new heart this morning? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in the work of Christ on the cross for your sins? Have you believed that he is the God-man who conquered Satan, crushing Satan and sin underneath his feet? Have you trusted and believed that Jesus and Jesus alone is your hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life before the Lord? You'll never be a person of the book, of God's truth, of godly wisdom, if you don't have a new heart. And then after you receive a new heart, there's a need to continually look after your heart. The New Testament is full of warnings in this regard. Hebrews 10:21 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. James 4:8, James called believers to repent of indwelling sin. He said, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This morning, I cleaned up, got ready to come to church. It's the biggest act of cleaning I'll do all day long, probably. But after I shake hands with all you sick and nasty folks, I'll probably wash my hands before I eat lunch. Jesus painted this picture when he washed his disciples' feet. He told of the way in which we receive an initial cleansing at salvation. But throughout our Christian experience, we need subsequent cleanings. We have to watch after our heart and regularly seek cleansing of our heart and regularly direct our heart back to the Lord. There's a lot of things in this world, voices in this world, values in this world that compete for our affections. And that's why the author of Hebrews and James would admonish us, keep a watch on your heart. James 5:8, James said, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. King Jesus could return at any moment. And when he returns, we want to have hearts that are established before him. So as we think about being disciples in a church that has a devotion to God's word, we realize that such a devotion isn't just a mechanical thing. Self-help philosophies ultimately won't transform us. This isn't just an intellectual matter. This isn't just something of the head. This is something of the heart. So we need heart transformation. We need hearts that are different than the rest of the world. We need, as Solomon would say, Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart that acquires knowledge. Now, how can we direct our hearts towards the knowledge of God? How can we lead our hearts to have a greater devotion for this book called the Bible? Well, let me give you 3 points of application for becoming disciples of God's word. First of all, I would encourage you to engage in personal consumption. There is no substitute for regular Bible reading. Yes, there's a place for studying God's word, going deeper into God's word. Yes, we want to avoid just a flippant or legalistic or cursory reading of God's word. But know this, the regular reading of God's word has a cumulative and powerful transformational effect on how we think. Furthermore, when the word of God is stored up in our souls, Psalm 119, we will be trained to not sin against our Lord. I'm often encouraged by the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. The man was kidnapped from his homeland as a young boy in Jerusalem. He was emasculated and made to live in Nebuchadnezzar's royal palace, but he remained faithful to the Lord. He never blamed the Lord for his circumstances. He recognized the hand of God in his circumstances, and he sought to be faithful whatever his circumstances might have been. Daniel chapter 9, we read of how Daniel learned about the duration of captivity for God's people. In Daniel chapter 9, the prophet said this: in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The man was encouraged as he read. What was he reading? Likely a scroll that contained the book of Jeremiah. See, in Jeremiah chapter 23, 24, chapter 25, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 42, and chapter 50, Jeremiah flatly told of the nature of Israel's captivity. And through regular Bible reading and consumption, Daniel was encouraged. There's no substitute for the regular reading of God's word. I have very few books that I've read more than once. The Bible, by God's grace, is a book that I have read over and over again. And in reading God's word, I've oftentimes experienced just what I need. Seems like sometimes in the morning, God gives me just what I need to hear for that day. That's why Jesus called our regular consumption of God's word our spiritual bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You have a physical body, and if the preacher kept preaching for more than 22 minutes and 1 second, that's how much time we got till noon. If the preacher preached much beyond noon, some of you would start to feel a rumbling in your tummy. Your physical body would tell you, hey, dummy, I need to eat. Your physical body craves food, but I want to remind you, you've been made in the image of God, and if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have a spiritual nature or constitution, and just as we regularly eat physical meals to feed our physical bodies, so also Jesus, our Lord, says we need spiritual meals to nourish our spiritual bodies. Now let's just be honest. How many of us miss a lot of physical meals? And don't count breakfast. I know some of y'all, well, I don't ever eat breakfast. We don't miss many meals, do we? And my problem is I get too many meals. It's that fourth and fifth meal that I eat in the evening, right? We don't miss many physical meals. Know this, we shouldn't miss many spiritual meals. We need spiritual bread for our souls. Kent Hughes has said in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, you can never have a Christian mind without reading the scriptures regularly, because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. If you are filled with God's word, your life can then be informed and directed by God. Your domestic relationships, your child rearing, your career, your ethical decisions, your interior moral life. The way to a Christian mind is through God's Word. And so this is why on Bible Day, we give out a Bible to first graders. We want to be a church of the book. We want to hold up the value of God's Word for children. And we hope that they'll be lifetime readers and studiers of God's Word. Engage in personal consumption. Number two, I would say this, pray about it. It's often been said that prayer changes things, and that's true. It's James 5:16 tells us. But know this, it's ultimately prayers that are in alignment with God's will that changes things. John said in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it's not just he audibly hears us, like, yeah, I heard that. The implication there is that he responds. So I ask you this, class, church, is it God's will for us to value God's word? Is it God's will for Tabernacle to be a people of the Bible? Does Jesus want us to be people of his truth? Then we know this, it is his will. And we know this when we pray in alignment with God's will, saying, God, through Jesus Christ, give us hearts that beat for your truth. Give us hearts that are hungry for your word. Make us into people of the word in a generation that seems to have gone mad. We know that the Lord will hear those types of prayers and answer them. I can remember as a young Christian, a man who mentored me, as I shared with him about a spiritual struggle, he said, pray about it. And then he said this, God wants you to be obedient in that matter more than you want to be obedient in that matter. You can guarantee that when you consistently and persistently go to him in prayer, he will move by his spirit in your soul and perform a work of transformation. The same is true for our devotion to God's word. If we will fervently, regularly pray that God would make us into people of his truth, people of the book, the Lord by his spirit will graciously move in our midst and raise up a generation that has a great zeal and hunger for God's truth. We'll be like a light in the darkness. And though the whole world may go after error, the Lord will preserve a remnant who will be faithful to his truth. And lastly, I would encourage you in this regard, if you want to direct your heart to God's word, study God's word in community. And by community, I mean the community of God's people, the regular Lord's Day assembling and gathering of the church. You see, the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 4:2 that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, the preacher is to preach the word. He is to be ready in season and out of season. He is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And if the preacher will be faithful to do that, the time of corporate worship will be a time in which we all seemingly stoke the fires of devotion in our hearts for God's word. God will use this time by his grace to transform the way we think and to transform our affections so that we become disciples who more and more value God's word. But it's not just the preacher's job to declare the word of God. Speaking to the entire community of God's people in Ephesians 4:15, Paul told the church to be ones who were committed to speaking the truth in love. So it's not just the pulpit time that fosters devotion to God's word. It's rubbing elbows and shoulders with God's people that fosters devotion to God's word. Yesterday, we met with our life group leaders, and I so appreciate our life group leaders. We had a time of training in which we looked at how to perform word studies in the New Testament using different tools. And afterwards, I received feedback from some of our life group leaders who so enjoyed that time and were excited about what we had learned. And their excitement encouraged me. Iron sharpening iron, as that Solomon would say in the Proverbs. You need God's people. Never discount the place of the bride of Christ. Jesus is in the head, and you have supernaturally been placed within a body, and the individual members of the body need other members. No man or woman or child or teenager is an island unto himself or herself. Simon and Garfunkel were wrong. We're not rocks, we're not islands. We need people. Maybe you know what I'm talking about there. We need people. People have a way of encouraging us. God's people have a way of encouraging us. Robbie Gallaty, a Southern Baptist pastor up in Nashville, has said, your success in the Christian life is significantly linked to how well you walk with other Christians. So let God's word be true, and in a culture and in a society and in a church world that thinks so little of the Lord's Day gathering, may we remember that the regular assembling of God's people gives us a great opportunity for a work of grace in our hearts. The Lord's Day gathering of God's people does something to deepen our devotion to Bible truth. I mentioned the time of preaching, but you also have life groups where you hear the word taught in more of a group fashion. And there's opportunity for interaction, fellowship, discussion. Sure, we're all imperfect. Sure, we're going to say things we shouldn't say at times, and church is messy, as one has said. But the church, the body of Christ, when done right, can do something to build up our devotion to the Lord. On top of life groups, we'll also be offering discipleship classes. We'll have a number start this Wednesday night. We've had brochures in your bulletin, information in your bulletin, information on our website, brochures throughout the building. I'd encourage you to consider one of those classes. I know we'll have a class going through the book of Hebrews. We'll have one called Another Gospel for Women. We'll have one on the subject of heaven. We'll have one on creationism, studying the first chapters of Genesis. We'll have more, another one on biblical womanhood. I may have missed one, but we have a number on Wednesday night. Check it out online or get that brochure. September 10th, I'll be starting a series that will go up until around Thanksgiving on Sunday nights, where I'll teach how you can become a self-feeder in God's word. And so a lot of opportunities here, and hear me, these aren't just programs. They're programs in a sense, but this is the people of God trying to be what the Lord's called us to be. We say Tabernacle exists to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ, and we do that through worship during this hour, through fellowship in life groups, and then we have discipleship and outreach opportunities available on Sunday and Wednesday night. None of these things in and of themselves make us into what God wants us to be, but they can be means through which the Holy Spirit can work in our life. So may we pray that the Lord would make us into disciples who would value God's word.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.